Good morning.
Good morning.
Glad you all were able to come this morning. I'm going to talk about something this morning that many of us have heard about over and over again, but I wonder if we really think about it. Guy, could you come up here for a minute? Now, I happen to know the guy has a 20 in his pocket. Can I have that 20, please? Yes, please. Now, do you trust me to give you back your 20? Are you sure?
Yes, I'm sure.
Okay. So I want you to read for me what that says right there.
In God we trust.
In God we trust. It's on our money. We come to church. We go out in the world. We say we trust God. But trust. Like I said, we've all heard, pretty much most of us have heard anyway, sermon upon sermon about trusting in God, having faith in God, believing in God, hoping in God, waiting for and on God. We've heard the examples of trusting in a chair to hold us when we sit down. I really do wonder if we really trust God with all that we are, with all that we have, and with all that we hold dear. Would you trust God to find you other means of transportation if he asked you to give up your car? How many of you would be able to do that? Okay, so that's a relatively easy one. I know that there have been times, many times, over the last 20 years that I've been without a car. And many times I was told to trust God to provide. I can't even begin to tell you how many times when we didn't have a car that I didn't trust God. I failed to trust him over and over again. But God, through his great mercy, in every situation, provided a way for us to get a vehicle or to get rides to places that we needed to go. But what if he asked you to give up your job? Would you be able to trust him to give up your job? Okay, again, fairly easy. But what if he asked you to give up your kid? What if he asked you to give up your mother or your father? What if he asked you to give up your sister or your brother? What if he asked you to give up your spouse? Could you trust him then? I think that's a way harder question, because it's very easy to sit here and say yes. But if you were standing there and you had to give up your child or one of your loved ones, I think most of us would find that much more difficult. When my daughter Shannon was a year old, I faced the possibility that I might lose my child. She had double pneumonia, and she had a respiratory virus called RSV. She wouldn't eat, she wouldn't drink. She was throwing up, and she had diarrhea. And the doctors, because she was so sick, didn't know if she was going to make it. I had a very hard time at that time in my life trusting God. I had basically told my parents when I was 18 that the God that they served wasn't a God that I wanted. And so, with my daughter being so very sick, I was sitting in the hospital without hope, scared to death that I was going to lose my daughter. But thankfully, I had a grandmother who was such a prayer warrior. I mean, this little woman was 4'11", but she was mighty. And that woman got on her knees, and she started praying for my daughter. And thankfully, my daughter started to get better. She ended up being allergic to the drugs that they normally use to treat people with that kind of pneumonia. So the doctors had to turn to other medications. But I don't think it was the medications. I know it wasn't the medications, because for quite a while when they were giving her those medications, they weren't working. And I know that it was God who gave me back my little girl. In Genesis 15, 18, and 22, we can find the story of a man who was asked to give up something that he treasured more than his own life. But this isn't just a story of trusting God. It's also a story of waiting on God, trusting and waiting. And I have to apologize, I am reading out of the Amplified Bible, and I forgot to tell Pastor that I'd be reading out of the Amplified Bible. But if you look in Genesis 15, 1 through 6, It says, after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram at the time, in a vision, saying, fear not, Abram, I am your shield, your abundant compensation, and your reward shall be exceedingly great. And Abraham said, Lord God, what can you give me, since I am going on from this world childless? And he who shall be the owner and heir of my house is the steward, Eleazar of Damascus. Abram continued, look, you have given me no child, and a servant born in my house is my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, this man shall not be your heir, but he who comes from your own body shall be your heir. And he brought him outside his tent into the starlight and said, look now toward the heavens and count the stars, if you are able to number them. Then he said to him, so shall your descendants be. And Abram believed, trusted in, relied on, remained steadfast to the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness, or right standing with God. Here we see Abram, later to be named Abraham, being given a promise. And it was a twofold promise. First, it was to give him a child who would be his most beloved son. And then secondly, to make his descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky. At this point in time, Abram is already well on in years and still childless. He and his wife Sarah have been waiting for years to have a child. Abram could easily have laughed at God and given up, but this is not what Abram does. In verse 6, we see that Abram believes or trusts in what God is telling him, and he is willing to wait on God to fulfill that promise. I know for me, waiting sometimes can be so very difficult. I don't think I'm willing to wait a week, definitely not a month, and a year, impossible, because by the time you hit that far, I'm done. But Abraham waited for decades, and yet he still trusted and waited on God. But that's only the beginning of the story. If you look at Genesis 18, God again promises Abraham a son. But by now, both Abraham and his wife, Sarah, are beyond the age of bearing children. Some say Sarah was about 90 years old at this point. At 90 years old, a woman can no longer bear children. So I wonder what both of them must have been thinking. I know that it says in the Bible that Sarah overheard the promise of a child being told to Abraham, and she laughed. She couldn't believe that God would grant her a child at this point in her life. There's no way. She's standing there going, I'm too old to have children. I'm beyond the age of bearing children. God's not going to give me a child. But Abraham still continued to put his trust in God. But then in Genesis 22, we can see where God starts asking the impossible of Abraham. It says in Genesis 22, 1 through 18, after these events, God tested and proved Abraham and said to him, Abraham. And he said, here I am. God said to him, take now your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the region of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering upon one of the mountains of which I will tell you. I'm going to stop here for a moment. Abraham has waited decades for God to give him the promised son, Isaac. He watches him grow. He falls more and more in love with his child. And then finally, Isaac becomes the center of his father's world. Now, and only now, does God ask the impossible. Abraham, sacrifice your son to me to prove yourself to me. He's asking Abraham to kill his only son to prove his obedience, his love, his loyalty, his trust, and his reliance on God. Again, I have to wonder what Abraham is thinking at this moment. He must be wondering why God even gave him Isaac if he was just going to take him away. His heart must be breaking into a million pieces. But Abraham doesn't question God. He doesn't get angry. He doesn't rant. Most importantly, his trust in God doesn't waver. So what does Abraham do? So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him, and his son Isaac. And he split the wood for the burnt offering. Then began the trip to the place of which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. And Abraham said to his servants, "Settle down and stay here with the donkey, and I and the young man will go yonder and worship and come again to you." At this point, every step, every moment, every thought, and every word must be excruciating to Abraham. I'm sure that he must have been reliving every moment that he had spent with Isaac growing up, and it must have taken every ounce of his strength to keep going, to keep a brave face in front of his son and his servants. However, it appears that Abraham is doing exactly as God told him. On the other hand, he also seems to be trusting God for his son's life, because he tells the servants that he and Isaac will go and worship, and they both will come back to them when they are done. Amen. Amen. Yes. But even as he hoped for his son's life, his heart was resolved to obey God to the fullest extent of what God had asked of him. Then Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and laid it on the shoulders of Isaac, his son. And he took the fire, that is the fire pot, in his own hand and a knife. And the two of them went on together. And Isaac said to Abraham, "My father." And he said, "Here I am, my son." Isaac said, "See, here are the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering?" Abraham said, "My son, God will provide himself a lamb for the burnt offering." So the two of them went on together. Now, I find it hard to think that many of us would have even made it to this point. And now, here's his son, his only son, his most beloved son, asking him where the lamb was for the sacrifice. That had to have pierced Abraham's heart. But Abraham answers him, "My son, God will provide himself a lamb." Even though Abraham's trust doesn't waver, God will provide. When they came to the place of which God had told him, Abraham built an altar there. Then he laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar of wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took hold of the knife to slay his son. I think at this point, Abraham had to have been very conflicted. He had done everything God had asked him to do, but God had not done or said anything to change this final command. Now the moment of truth arrives. He takes his only beloved son, binds him hand and foot, puts him on the altar. He stretches out his hand, takes the knife, and he's ready. This is the moment of truth. Is Abraham still going to trust God? In that moment, something changed. Abraham had given his all to God. His obedience, his trust, his faith, his reliance. Everything he was, everything he had, was at that precise moment laid completely at the feet of God. And in that moment, God intervened. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham." He answered, "Here I am." And he said, "Do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear and revere God, since you have not held back from me or begrudged giving me your son, your only son." And this is the part that I really love. Because as Abraham had said, God will provide. Then Abraham looked up and glanced around, and lo, behind him was a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it for a burnt offering and an ascending sacrifice instead of his son. I can hear the sigh of relief as Abraham hears the words that give him back his son. I can see the tears in his eyes as he takes his son off the altar, takes the ropes off his arms and legs, and hugs him to his chest. Then, just as Abraham had trusted God to do, God provides a ram for the sacrifice. Abraham had trusted God. He had waited on God, and God rewarded that obedience, that trust, and provided a ram for the sacrifice. So Abraham called the name of that place, "The Lord will provide." And it is said to this day, "On the mount of the Lord it shall be provided." And the angel of the Lord called to Abraham from heaven the second time. And he said, "I have sworn by myself, says the Lord, since you have done this, and have not withheld from me or begrudged giving me your son, your only son, that in blessing I will bless you, and in multiplying I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heaven and as the sand on the seashore, and your seed shall possess the gates of his enemies." Now I want to point out something here. This is a promise that his descendants would be multiplied as the sands of the seashore and the stars of the heaven. Abraham had waited for the promise that God had made to him. But in this promise, he would never live to see how his descendants multiplied. And not only that, this is one of the times where God mentions Christ. Christ comes from the lineage of Abraham. And it says that he shall possess the gates of his enemies. And in the next verse, it says, "And in your seed, Christ, shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, and by him bless themselves, because you have heard and obeyed my voice." This is the promise of salvation. This is a promise of salvation for every one of us who believe and trust in God. Just as Abraham waited and believed and trusted in God, this is a promise that we need to wait for and believe in. Abraham had trusted God to the point that had God not stopped him, he would have sacrificed his son. And because he was willing to give the treasure of his heart, his son, to God, God gave him back his son. He would never live to see the rest of that promise fulfilled. But Abraham continued to trust God. And throughout the years, Abraham was held up as a great role model for his trust in God. In Romans 4:3, it says, "For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed, trusted in God, and it was credited to his account as righteousness." And in Galatians 3:6, it says, "Thus Abraham believed and adhered to and trusted and relied on God, and it was reckoned and placed to his account and accredited as righteousness, as conformity to the divine will in purpose, thought, and action." So this is a story of love, obedience, faith, hope, and reliance on God. So what does trust actually mean? The Oxford Dictionary defines trust as firm belief in the reliability, truth, ability, or strength of someone or something. The Merriam-Webster Dictionary defines it this way, and I like the way it begins. It's fairly similar to the Oxford Dictionary, but the first two words, assured reliance, that means a definite reliance. It's concrete. You can't move it. So it's assured reliance on the character, ability, strength, or truth of someone or something. It can also mean one in which confidence is placed, dependence on something future or contingent, hope. In the original Hebrew and Greek and Aramaic, the words that are often translated trust also mean to have confidence in, rely on, seek refuge in, shelter, protection, to wait expectantly, to wait, to anticipate, hope, faith, and believe. And the word wait means to stay in place in expectation of, to remain stationary in readiness or expectation, to look forward expectantly, to be ready and available, to serve. The original Hebrew and Greek can mean to keep watch, of tension of enduring, to preserve, to be silent, to be still, to hope. There's that word hope again. Trust and wait can both mean hope. So what does this mean for us today? Are the lessons from thousands of years ago still applicable today? Absolutely. We can confidently trust in and rely on God to be with us every moment of every day. We can have faith that he will provide in his time and in the way that is best for us. Philippians 4:19 says, "And my God will supply all your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus." We can believe that God will be our shelter and protection. If you read through many of the Psalms, David continually called God his shelter and refuge. And then there are the true life stories of God providing miraculously. I can remember a time when I was pregnant with my youngest daughter, Maggie. I had what they call a TIA, which is a mini stroke. My entire left side was paralyzed. I couldn't take care of myself. I couldn't feed myself, right? I couldn't talk very well. I definitely couldn't walk very well. I was in college at the time, and after I got out of the hospital, Rob had to carry me to my classes. I didn't stop, but I still couldn't walk. And one night we were sitting in a church service, and I had prayed over and over, God, please heal me, because I didn't want to live as a cripple. So sometimes I prayed, God, if I've got to live like this for the rest of my life, let me die. I think that was the hardest time in my life. But as I sat there in that church service, despite my unbelief, God reached down. And all of a sudden, my leg, which had been wasting away and had a shrunk, the muscles were not very elastic or good anymore. I had a brace on it. And as I sat there, all of a sudden, I felt this warmth come over my leg. And I hadn't had a lot of feeling in that leg since I had had the stroke. The leg started to fill back out. I had to take the brace off because it was too tight on my leg. And all of a sudden, I found that my left side had come back. God had healed me as I sat there in that service. God also healed me here. Many of you were present when that happened, when we were up at the camp in Synergy. And I know there are people here that have testimonies of God working in their lives, providing miraculously. I still struggle with trusting God every day, but I'm learning. My word for this year is trust. Amen. As I continue to work on trusting God, I want to encourage each and every one of you to take this with you. God is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. And we can absolutely, concretely trust him with all that we are, with all that we have, and with all that we hold dear. There is nothing too big that God cannot handle it, nor is there any petition too small that he will not hear and answer us. Will you go with me in prayer? Father God, I just thank you for this day. I thank you for the ability to come here, to be able to hear your word and take it into our hearts, so that when we leave this place, we take it with us, not only for ourselves, but for everyone that you bring into our path. And Father, I pray that you do bring people into our path, that we would be able to tell them our story so that they too can know you and put their trust in you. Father, I ask your blessing on everyone who's here today and also on those who couldn't make it. And I ask your healing hand on anyone who has been sick. And I pray that you would bless each and every one of us as we go from this place and bring us back safely again next week. In Jesus' name, amen.